2 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. These are the words that the messengers who were appointed to address Hezekiah from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, were instructed to tell Hezekiah. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Trust the Lord. It is an exhortation to us all to trust in the Lord, or to trust the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 18 and we found Jerusalem in dire straits. We will look at that more in depth later on, but they truly were in a real predicament. They were surrounded. They were vastly outnumbered by superior military forces. They didn't have the power, the strength to do anything about it. They were surrounded. And if this siege continued, ultimately, the king of Assyria would be able to capture Judah. But Rabshakeh, who represented the king of Assyria, he had spoken to the people on the wall and he had told them to basically surrender. They would save their lives, surrender, and eventually they would take them away captive, but their lives would be saved. And of course, Hezekiah had given a command to his officers and to those on the wall that they were not to respond to his threatenings at all. In chapter 19, we have here Hezekiah's reaction to that threat. And we find here that he rent his clothes, chapter 19, verse 1, and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he instructed Eliakim and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priest to do likewise. They were going to seek the Lord because this was something that they could not handle in of themselves. And as a result of that, as a result of them humbling themselves and petitioning the Lord, we are found told here that Isaiah says in verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So we find out that Rabshakeh leaves his forces around Jerusalem and he goes off to get involved in another conflict. We don't need to involve ourselves in that. But he left Jerusalem for a time. But as he was off dealing with another conflict, he was quick to send messengers back to Hezekiah, that Hezekiah would not in any sense think that the matter was over, and that Rabshakeh and all the full force of the Assyrian army would come back and they would carry out the threat that they had promised. All that was happening to Hezekiah here was simply a reprieve. And we're told that Hezekiah received, we believe, a written message from the messengers. So the message was given both in paper form and it was delivered verbally to Hezekiah. And when he received the second message, he went up to the house of God again. And we are told that he spread the word before the Lord. In verse 14, for instance, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And of course, we know ultimately the outcome, that the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord went out one night, or the Lord sent an angel out one night. And that one angel destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrians. And those who were left got up in the morning, and all they could see round about Jerusalem was a load of corpses. And of course, the king of Assyria realized it was all over, that whatever was going to happen, he was not going to be able to capture Jerusalem at this time. So he went back to his land. And we're told at the end of the chapter here, in verse 37, as he was worshipping his God, that his two sons smote him with the sword. There's something maybe we just didn't quite realize, we wouldn't grasp from the text, but history would tell us that from the time that the angel slaughtered, killed 185,000 of the soldiers, to the time that this happened was 20 years. It didn't happen overnight. So the slaughter of the Assyrians happened, and the king went back to Nineveh, and he was there for 20 years before the sword of the Lord came upon him and his life was ended. And we would say, friends, whether we realize it or not, the grace of God, in some sense, was extended even to this pagan king. He had been told what would happen to him, but he was given 20 years. 20 years maybe to repent. 20 years to humble himself before the living God. But nevertheless, what God had determined for him came to pass. And he went into eternity without any hope of going to that place that we call heaven. Anyway, that's beside the point. But what we want to notice tonight, friends, is from our text here. Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee. When I was looking at this incident and looking at this chapter, not just this chapter here, but the chapter previous, I wondered what message I would like to bring to your attention tonight. And this is the verse that struck me. Because, friends, I think these words, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, are words that can be applicable to all of us. We have a great battle going on within us. And this battle is for the unbeliever and for the believer. And really the battle boils down to this. Will we believe the word of God or not? Will we believe the word of God or not? And we are particularly thinking about the word of God in relation to our salvation, in the relation to our eternal well-being. But of course, it covers much more than that. It obviously has an evangelistic element in it, but it has an element for the believer also, because the believer is one who has to trust in the Lord continually. But we will have this battle going within us. Are we going to trust the Lord? Here Hezekiah was admonished. He was instructed by the messengers, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. And I'm sure, friends, as we come to the house of God and as we hear God's word preached to us, whether it be in an evangelistic sense or whether it be primarily aimed at believers, there is tension within us. Are we going to believe the word of the living God or not? Are we going to side with the Lord or not? Are we on the Lord's side or not? That's what it boils down to. And if we look back, we read it 2 weeks ago, but if we look back at chapter 18, if we look at verse 30, for instance, and 31, there we read, here the messengers are saying now to the people that are on the wall, the people that Hezekiah had sent out to hear the message of Rabshakeh, This is what Rabshakeh said to those people. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, and so on. This is something that's consistent with the messengers. They sought to undermine the word of God. And friends, as we look at it and as we strip it down to the very bare necessities, what do we find? We go straight back to the Garden of Eden. We go straight back to what the devil said to our first parents. Did God say, thou shalt not die? This is what we have here. These are indeed devilish words. This is what the devil would have us do. He would have us cast doubt upon the word of God, and he would have us not obey the word of God. Whether we be unbelievers or believers, there's always that tension. And especially when we come to the house of God, when we're under the means of grace, and when the word of God is proclaimed, are we not sure? Are we not reminded in the parable of the sower? When the sower goes out and he sows the seed, and he sows it indiscriminately, he puts the seed wherever he will. Are we not reminded that the evil one comes along like the birds and takes the seed out? Like the devil takes the seed out of the heart of those who hear, so that they will not hear and they will not obey. And therefore, friends, as we're here tonight and as we're sitting before the word of God, this is something we must ask ourselves. Are these words, therefore, words that we know? Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. They are maligning the word of God. God had told them through Hezekiah his servant that he would deliver them. He had told them this. And the messenger sought to undermine the very word of the living God. And let us therefore be assured that we're in the same battle. We're in that same battle. And it matters what side we're on and what stance we will take. And therefore, friends, we are to be ones who will trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Well, I have three things that I wish to say about this incident and these words in context, I trust. Here we have a desperate predicament. A desperate predicament. Let us just remind ourselves. Let us put ourselves in some sense into the scene. Let us look at it historically. Let us remind ourselves that Israel, the northern neighbor, we looked at that earlier, the northern neighbor had been taken captive and brought into captivity. We entitled that sermon, Israel No More. The northern kingdom, Samaria, with all their kings and all their carries on, they were no more. The king of Assyria had taken them over. And God did not save them, but he delivered them into the hands of the king of Assyria. Why? Because they were steeped in idolatry, and they continually rebelled against the living God. And God, if we might say, ran out of patience with them because they would not reform in any sense. And that was the state of Israel. That was the state of Judah's near neighbors, their kinsfolk, the people like themselves, their own flesh and blood. They had been taken away captive. And we have to be honest, the people of Judah, many of them were no different from the people of Israel. Yes, we know King Hezekiah was a godly king. That's certainly true. But the people that he was king over at that particular time were not particularly godly. Yes, they would have been influenced by King Hezekiah. That is true. But many of them, friends, were not like him. He did shine in a dark place, but many of them were just like their Israelite neighbors. And it was only because of King David and of what God had promised to King David that God was faithful to their covenant. And they truly were in a desperate predicament. And as we have said in our introduction, Jerusalem had been surrounded. Many parts of Judah had been taken. But Jerusalem, the capital city as such, had stood out for some time. And they were under siege, but they could not continue this indefinitely. Where would their food come from? They would run out eventually. The king of Assyria would take over eventually. They would have to surrender eventually. And this was a predicament that was before Hezekiah. And you could be sure many of them would like to surrender. They would rather go into captivity and be fed than to be taken away under siege and maybe to die in war as they tried to fight for themselves. So they truly had a desperate predicament. Things were grim. It couldn't get much grimmer, friends. This is the situation that Hezekiah had found, and this is what he had inherited. But even in that desperate situation, even in that, he was going to cling to the Lord, and he was going to have his people to trust the Lord, come what may. And as we have hinted, even godly King Hezekiah, who introduced many good things and many reforms, many things that the Lord would approve of, yet his kingdom was suffering because of the king of Assyria. Jerusalem surrounded. No hope. Desperate. So what happens then when he's desperate? What happens when all human resources cannot help? What happens when the arm of flesh fails? Well, good King Hezekiah provides a wonderful example for us to follow when this happens to us. We find that on the two occasions when the messenger came to him, when he received these messages, he went to the house of God. He put on the garb of repentance, the sackcloth and ashes, and he went to the house of God and he cried out to the living God that God himself would intervene. This was his only hope. And this prayer, we're not going to read it, we have read it, but this prayer that is from verses 14 to verse 19, wonderful prayer. Oh, there is much that we could glean from that prayer of King Hezekiah. What drove him to prayer, friends, was the sheer desperateness of the situation. And those of us who struggle in prayer, as many of us do, no, all of us do. Why is it we struggle so much? Why is it? Here's the reason. We don't recognize the desperateness of our situation. If we recognize the desperateness of our situation, friends, that would put some icing on our prayers. There would be so much more urgency in our prayers. There would be crying out to the living God, recognizing his glory, recognizing his majesty, recognizing his dominion, and recognizing that he alone can help us and none other. Well, a desperate situation. But friends, we're not a way back 600-700 years before Christ. But nevertheless, by nature, we're all in a desperate situation. Oh, friends, we need to realize this. King Hezekiah realized the desperateness of the situation, and it caused him to cry out fervently before God in prayer. Well, friends, that's the kind of mentality that every single one of us should have. Oh, is it not true by nature we're sinners? Is it not true by nature we are sinners by nature and by practice? Is it not true that we fall short of the glory of God? Is it not true the Bible tells us that if we're not in Christ, The wrath of God abides upon us even now. Sennacherib, with all his forces, was round about Jerusalem. And it would have been terrifying for the flesh. The people would hear the snorting of the animals. They would hear the talk of the soldiers. Oh, they're so close. They're at the wall. They're about to mount up. Oh, we're finished. Well, friends, that caused King Hezekiah to cry out to the Lord his God for his people. Well, friends, our desperate situation by nature should cause us to cry out to the living God. What is Rabshakeh, or what is the king of Assyria, compared to the great God of hosts, the Lord God himself, to have his wrath upon us? Oh, is this not our problem? Is this why you're not a Christian tonight? Is this why you're not calling upon the name of the Lord your God? You don't recognize your condition. You don't see what a terrible thing it is to stand before God, Almighty God, in your natural state. The Bible tells us, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. That describes the Lord our God. And friends, I know it's not pleasant for us. It's not nice to dwell upon it. It's not nice to think about how the Bible describes us by nature. But we're all full of evil in the sight of the living God. Oh, the Lord does not pat us on the back. He does not do that. He tells us the truth. God, who is pure, who lives in light unapproachable, who is absolutely holy, his holiness burns within him. And do you think that you can stand before him? Well, that's what many of you are doing. And you don't realize your desperate predicament. If the people of Judah and Jerusalem were desperate, we are by nature. But blessed be God, he recognizes our plight. We might not recognize it. The natural man may not recognize it. He is dead in trespasses and sins, and he does not see things as God sees them. And he might be inclined to hear these words and take these words to heart. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Oh, is there not someone here tonight, and the devil is saying to that person tonight, don't listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the preacher. He's not right. He's a bit enthusiastic, is he not? You're not going to listen to him. You hear other preachers, do you not? And they will not say these kind of things to you. Is it not true that you'll go somewhere else and you'll hear other people speaking from the Word of God and they will tell you, do the best you can and God will save you? You're not that bad. Oh, maybe it was true once upon a time that people were bad in biblical times. Maybe that's true. Maybe the Bible was true then, but not today. We are now modern. We are now advanced. Civilization has changed us. It's not true what the Bible says. When God looked upon man and all he saw was wickedness, how that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says of the people before the flood. But things have changed now, have they not? Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Friends, the natural man has not changed. He is just exactly the same. Sin has affected us. We're in a desperate predicament. Far outweighing the predicament that the Israelites found themselves in. Their predicament only related to the here and now. Our predicament, your predicament, sinner, your predicament, if it's not corrected, will have eternal ramifications. Well, secondly, we might notice a clear message. A clear message. Hezekiah, as we noticed when we looked at him 2 weeks ago, was not perfect, but he was a good king. He was one certainly of the better. He had his faults, he had his failings, but generally speaking, he was a good king. And he was consistent. And his message to his people was to trust the Lord. And he was consistent with it, even when things did not go the way that he would want them to go. The Lord indeed had let Assyria take some of Judah. The Lord indeed was chastising them, even although King Hezekiah had been diligent and introduced many, many reforms. Hezekiah's heart was right with the Lord. And he was one who was giving a clear message to his people, a clear, consistent message to trust the Lord. And we might go on and as far to say that the message that Hezekiah was giving to his people was also heard by their enemies. Because here we find their enemies are telling Hezekiah and telling Hezekiah's people not to listen to the message that Hezekiah was giving them. Is that not what our text tells us? Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. Hezekiah was so clear, he was so consistent, he was so faithful, that the message he was telling his people was known by their enemies, that they were able to use that message in some sense to try to undermine what Hezekiah sought to do. This is wonderful counsel and comfort for the gospel minister. We have a message from heaven, friends. The gospel minister, the true-hearted gospel minister, stands before you tonight. And he stands before you as an ambassador for Christ. He stands in the room and place of Christ. And a true-hearted gospel minister is one who will bring you the message from heaven. He will bring you that message that's found in the book of God. And that message is quite clear, that you must have a Savior, that you must be reconciled to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, you must trust the Lord. There is no point in trusting upon your own merits. There is no point in trusting upon your own righteousness. There is no point in trusting upon any other Savior, for there are no other Saviors. There is no point in trusting in Christ and someone else or yourself. You must trust alone upon the living God and the wonderful and glorious and free and full salvation that He has provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a clear message. That's a message you must hear. That's a message that everyone must hear. It cannot be changed. It cannot be tampered with. Jesus Christ alone is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we go back. We don't recognize her condition, but there we have it in that text. Lost. Lost. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be lost and perishing without hope in this world. What a terrible condition. And therefore, this is the message we must hear, for this message alone, that we are to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that we're to embrace. A clear message. What are we doing with this message then, friends? Maybe we're like many others who are looking for something else. We'll never get anything else. The book of Hebrews tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How would the people escape if they did not trust in the Lord? What would happen to them if they capitulated, if they give in? Oh, they might save their lives for a period. They would be carried off into captivity. They would be put into a foreign land. Yes, they may well have vineyards and have fields and be able to live, but they would be under captivity. They would lose their freedom. They would no longer be the people that they once enjoyed. All the privileges that were theirs, it would be taken from them. They would be slaves and serfs to the king of Assyria. If we don't embrace this clear message to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the wonderful salvation that He has so wonderfully procured for His people, there is no hope. What are we doing with this message then? It's clear before us all, is it not? We are sinners before God, and God has recognized that, whether we've recognized it or not. He has recognized it and has done something about it, that He might be able to intervene into our situation. And He has provided Christ. Does this not fill our hearts then with gratitude and with joy? That this clear and simple message. Oh, and friends, don't get me wrong. There's nothing simple in the gospel. The gospel is profound. The more you study the gospel, the more indeed you will be humbled. For in the gospel we see the love of God in action. And who can comprehend or understand or plumb the depths of the love of God? Why would God love hell-deserving sinners? This is something beyond our finite minds. And maybe even when we get to glory in heaven, we'll never understand or grasp or comprehend the love of God, that He was prepared to do all that He did in order to secure our salvation. But thanks be to God, we are not required to understand everything. We are to believe. And we are to embrace this message. Well, Hezekiah was known then as someone who passed on this message. He himself had his faith in the living God. He believed that God would not let Jerusalem be taken at this time. And he was consistently proclaimed that message and told his people to put their faith in the living God and to trust the Lord. And this is what you must do. It's all very well talking about these things. It's all very well speaking about these things. It's all very well outlining what Christ has done. And indeed, these are things that delight us. But friends, you must partake of Him. You must come to Him. You must have Him. You must embrace Him. You must receive Him. So then, we have a desperate predicament. And in the time of desperation, we have a clear message given. And briefly and finally, we have a glorious outcome. You know, the Lord said He would deliver Jerusalem. He didn't say how He would do it. He didn't say what the final outcome would be. But Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and the Lord did not in any sense disappoint him. A glorious outcome, a wonderful victory, without raising a sword on behalf of the people of Jerusalem. One night the Lord intervened, one angel, and the army was devastated. and the Assyrians left Jerusalem, never to return. Yes, the Babylonians came, that happened. And yes, they did go into captivity, that is true, but not at this time. The Lord was true to His word. He brought about a wonderful, glorious outcome. And this is what will happen to every single one of us who trust the Lord, who take Him at His word, no matter how foolish it may seem, and indeed the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are to put your faith and hope and trust upon that one that was crucified, upon that one who had a crown of thorns upon his head. You are to put your faith and trust upon this one that was despised by all. But there will be a glorious outcome for the people of God, because the Bible teaches us and tells us that whoever puts their faith in the Lord Jesus will never be ashamed. Oh, we may well go through persecutions and ridicule upon this earth. Our friends, our family may distance themselves because we side with the Nazarene. That may well happen, and we must be prepared for that. But ultimately, friends, that great day that's coming, that tremendous day, that awesome day, we will be honored. The Lord Jesus Christ will own us as His own people. And we will enter into glory. Glory that we can only just think about. We don't know all about it. Nothing like it, in fact. But we know that God will not disappoint. There will be a glorious outcome. Could these people possibly believe what was going to happen? We believe they believed that God would deliver them, but could they expect that kind of deliverance? Could they? Is it not true that God did exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or imagine? Look at Hezekiah's prayer. He simply lays the matter before the living God and asks that He might respond, because ultimately Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria had blasphemed the living God, and God's honor was at stake. And God is one who cares about His honor. He is zealous about His name. And when He finds He is blasphemed, when it's appropriate according to His infinite wisdom, He will move and He will act. It's the same for those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, there is nothing in the whole of creation that glorifies God when we see sinners saved. God is in some sense magnified when sinners are brought from the pit of hell, as it were, and brought and transformed and made the sons of God. The Lord is glorified. That's what He says here in His prayer in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech Thee, save Thou us out of His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord God, even Thou only. Where do we stand then tonight? Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee. These were forked words. These were words that were skewed. Because, friends, the Bible would exhort us to trust in the Lord's word and not to listen to any who would distract us or any who would tell us that we are not to follow the Lord our God and His wonderful plan of salvation, to address our terrible predicament with this clear message to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find salvation in Him, will result in a wonderful and in a glorious outcome that we will enjoy through all the ages of eternity. Trust then. Trust the Lord. It's never too late. Now is the accepted hour. Now is the day of salvation. Now we must call upon Him while He is near. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.